Gracious Father, we're thankful for the body of Christ and thank you for the privilege of worshiping God. And Lord, as I mentioned earlier today in another class, what a blessing it is to be a part of the redeemed. As we read, called out of darkness into light, being transformed by the power of the Spirit of God and changing our hearts from one of spiritual darkness and spiritual death to one of spiritual life and a sensitivity to God and a responsiveness to God. A recognition of the Lordship of Jesus Christ, a willingness to bow the knee to His authority and His divine being and to proclaim His wondrous name as Savior and Lord and Redeemer and Deliverer. And Lord, we just want to express our love to you, Lord, as we listen to your word, as we sing your truth and your word, and as we pray the truths of God's word and all of these things, Lord, we just want to acknowledge you in a world that doesn't. And so we thank you again, Lord, that we can gather like this. And that we can praise you. And Lord, that you have given us the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ to proclaim to the world. And so we pray, Lord, that we'll be faithful to not only our worship of our God, and not only on Sunday mornings when we gather, or Sunday night, or whenever the church collectively comes together, but Lord, individually as well. We pray that we will worship you in our walk, in our conduct, our speech. And as we read, Lord, so countercultural that we're not involved in impurity and immorality, and that we are not interested in crude jokes and cursing and all of the things that give evidence of spiritual deadness, but rather, Lord, thanksgiving because of the great gift that we have in Christ of salvation through the shed blood of Jesus Christ and by faith alone in Christ alone. So Lord, we pray now that you will bless as we open the Word of God. And Lord, we pray that you give us hearts that are responsive and that are sensitive and that are alert. And then Lord, we pray by your power that we will live it out for your glory. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you turn with me to, again, the book of Ephesians, chapter number 6. And I'd also ask you to maybe at least be aware that we're going to be going to the book of Genesis, the very first book. But to start with, we're going to read from Ephesians, chapter 6, and read the first four verses of chapter 6. We are continuing the little theme that we started last week, and I mentioned why we started the theme on parenting is because I was asked to speak about grandparenting, about evangelizing our grandkids and our kids. And so I've done some study, and I don't want it to go to waste. And so you get the benefit or not of it. But let me also say this, too. We're looking at God's standard here. This is God's standard in regard to parenting. If you were to ask me, Pastor Lee, do you have any regrets? The answer would be, the only thing I regret is my sin. And that will be true all the way till I get to glory. That which I regret is my sin. But as believers, we don't wallow in our regrets. The scripture tells us, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, we can do nothing about that which we have done in the past. But rather, we can confess our sin and move on and walk with the Lord by His power. And so, as we talk about parenting, most of us, in one way or another, have come what used to be called dysfunctional families. At least we've been exposed to that in one form or another, perhaps because of a broken home, because of divorce or a single family situation, a single parent situation. And so we're very aware of that. In this culture where the family is under assault, politically under assault, and in just about every way we look in culture, under assault, to destroy. It's very easy for us to see the standard of righteousness as God gives it to us in His Word and compare our lives to that and say, we aren't even close. It's right to know the standard, and it's right to acknowledge how far away from the standard we are. And then it's also right to respond and say, I want to move in the direction of the standard. And so that's what I would encourage you about. Rather than falling under the conviction and then falling under the regret of the past, rather than that, confessing where sin needs to be confessed, and then the hope that the Spirit of God can turn things around in our lives, even if it's just in small measures, because He can. And therefore, we as believers of all people, we have hope. And in this area of our parenting or grandparenting at this point, we have hope that things can change in regard to our children and grandchildren, and especially in regard to their salvation. Look, if salvation is up to you and me, they won't get saved. Salvation is a sovereign work of God, and only He can change the hearts of our children. We can't. So, having said that, we're in Ephesians chapter 6. We want to read the first four verses there, and then I want to ask you, if you can, to stand with me as we read these four verses. And then we will, at some point early on in the message, turn over to Genesis 29, I think it is. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. You can be seated. Unlike a very common view among so many today, heaven's view of children is that they are a blessing. They are not an inconvenience. They are not an obstacle to happiness. They are not a nuisance. They are not a burden to avoid. They should not be viewed as a hardship, an interruption to one's own pleasures and one's own desires. Not at all. Children, the Bible makes clear, are a gift from God. The psalmist Solomon states, behold, children are a heritage, an inheritance from the Lord, the fruit of the womb, a reward. Children, then, are from the Lord, and that is true whether one is saved or not saved. Before the fall, in Genesis 3, God had blessed our first parents, and God commanded them to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. It seems that God's not worried about overpopulating the world. It seems that He's not ready to see if He can cull the population down. God wants the world filled, and that was the command to our first parents in Genesis 1 and verse 28. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, God said to His parents, to Adam and Eve. But as you know, the fall occurred before any child was conceived. It was after the fall that Adam knew Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain. And she said this upon that birth. She said, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. Genesis 4:1. That the child was from the Lord. This particular theme of the child being from the Lord, or that children are a gift from the Lord, is repeated throughout the scriptures. After Cain killed his brother Abel, Eve gave birth again, this time to Seth, and said, once again, God has appointed for me another offspring instead of Abel. It was God who had appointed for Eve another offspring. The theme of children being a blessing from God, a gift from the Lord, shows up often now in the book of Genesis, and I want to give you that illustration of it in Genesis chapter 29. So if you're in Genesis 29, we're looking at verse 31. On the theme of children being a gift from God and a blessing from the Lord. When the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. And Leah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Reuben, for she said, because the Lord has looked upon my affliction, for now my husband will love me. Verse 33, she conceived again and bore a son and said, because the Lord has heard that I am hated, he has given me this son also. And she called his name Simeon. And again she conceived and bore a son and said, now this time my husband will be attracted to me because I have borne him three sons. Therefore his name was called Levi. And she conceived again and bore a son and said, this time I will praise the Lord. Therefore she called his name Judah. Then she ceased bearing. Leah was unloved by Jacob, the scripture says. But the Lord stepped in and she gave birth to several children in hopes that that would draw out Jacob's affections toward her. But I want you to get the point. Notice how she rightly viewed three of the four births of the children. In verse number 32, she conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Reuben, for she said, because the Lord has looked upon my affliction. In verse number 33, she says, because the Lord has heard that I am hated, he has given me this son. And then again in verse number 35, this time I will praise the Lord. The point is that children were from the Lord and were rightly viewed as a blessing to the family and to the parents. Now there's an implication here that I don't want you to miss. The Lord gave the children to the parents. That is to say, the gift of children then is entrusted to the parents as a stewardship. Children are the Lord's and are on loan to parents. But to what end? Are they to be raised up according to the standards set by the world? Are they to be raised up according to the standards set by the culture around them? Is the society or are psychologists or is the government to tell us how to raise children? Because every one of them is trying to do that very thing. Children are a stewardship and are to be raised in accordance with the design of the one who owns them and gave them to the parents. And we see that now, back over to the book of Ephesians, we see that explicitly in our text that they are to be raised according to the design of the one who gave them. In verse number 4, fathers or parents, bring up your children, bring them up in the discipline, nurture, and instruction, admonition of the Lord. To that end, parents are to raise their children according to the design then of the one who gave them. God commands, in essence, I have given you your children as a stewardship, and this is how you are to execute that trust. This is the way you are to raise them. Bring up your children with a method that reflects true righteousness. Bring up a children in a manner that reflects the character of God as expressed in His special revelation of Himself in God's holy word. That's how children are to be raised. Children are to be raised according to God's blueprint, which has a most blessed end in view. God's design puts our children in the best position to experience God's blessing in life. I want you to see something of that blessedness by turning to the book of Proverbs, almost right in the middle of your Bibles, Proverbs chapter 4. And over through the book of Proverbs, there's all kinds of verses and passages and words in regard to raising children and the relationship between parents and children. But listen to Proverbs chapter 4. The entire chapter is worth reading. Hear, O sons, a father's instruction, and be attentive that you may gain insight. For I give you good precepts. Do not forsake my teaching. When I was a son with my father, tendered and only one in the sight of my mother, he gave me and said to me, let your heart hold fast my words, keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom, get insight. Do not forget, do not turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will keep you. Love her, and she will guard you. The beginning of wisdom is this, get wisdom. And whatever you get insight. Prize her highly, and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place on your head a graceful garland. She will bestow on you a beautiful crown. That all sounds good, doesn't it? Hear, my sons, and accept my words, that the years of your life may be many. I have taught you the way of wisdom. I have led you in the paths of uprightness. When you walk, your steps will not be hampered. And if you run, you will not stumble. Keep hold of instruction. Do not let go. Guard her, for she is your life. Do not enter the path of the wicked. Do not walk in the way of the evil. Avoid it. Do not go on it. Turn away from it and pass on. For they cannot sleep unless they have done wrong. They are robbed of sleep unless they have made themselves or someone stumble. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day. The way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. My son, be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and healing to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Put away from you crooked speech. Put devious talk far from you. Let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet. Then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. Here is a father instructing the son in the paths of righteousness and the reward of doing so, and the path of wisdom and the reward of doing so is for the child's good, for the son's good. And so we as parents are to be faithfully raising them up, our children, with that objective in mind. God's glory, the child's good, and therefore our joy. So how do we go about doing this? How do we as parents and grandparents relating to children, how do we go about helping them along this path? And by the way, we understand that children by nature are sinful. It's almost as soon as they're born, it's like winding them up, put them on the ground, and they head in the opposite direction of what you'd like them to go. Not unlike ourselves. There isn't an inclination towards God. They're sinners by nature. They're not sinners because they sin. They sin because they are by nature sinners. They don't run towards righteousness. They run away from righteousness. Therefore, the parents must train them in the direction of God. And as we look at our text this morning in Ephesians 6, I want us also to incorporate the larger context going back into chapter 5, beginning in verse 18 and reading through all of chapter 5. And from that, we can derive some broad principles that will help us in executing the stewardship of parenting or the stewardship of parenthood. And the first broad principle is this: success in parenting hinges very much on the parent's own spiritual condition. Success in parenting hinges very much on the parent's own spiritual condition. And by that I mean that the spiritual character of the parents can be discerned by how closely the parents follow God's blueprint for parenting. The idea of spiritual character then is summed up for us back in verse 18 of chapter 5, and here it is. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. The more spiritually mature the Christian is, the more he exhibits being filled with the Spirit. We're talking about filled with the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. And being filled with the Spirit should not be confused with being indwelt by the Spirit. Do not confuse the two. They're not the same. The indwelling of the Spirit of God is a one-time event that occurs when one is saved. The moment a person repents from sin and puts trust in Jesus Christ alone for salvation, that person is indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, sealed by the Holy Spirit of God until the day of redemption. The Spirit of God does not depart from the believer. He takes up residence within the believer and he remains. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? He indwells the Christian. That's indwelling. It took place one time. It took place permanently in the life of the believer. He comes to indwell the moment the person repents and believes in Jesus Christ. That's indwelling. If you're a Christian, you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. God resides within you. Being filled with the Spirit of God, on the other hand, is different than that, in that it is an oft-repeated experience. What it means to be filled with the Spirit can be understood by the comparison or the contrast that is taking place in verse 18. Again, verse 18 is, be not drunk with wine, whereas debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit of God. Don't do this, but be this. Or don't be this, but be this. He says, don't get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit of God. And when one is drunk, he is under the influence of the wine. Which means he is not only under the influence, he is controlled by that substance. And so that's the idea I want you to understand in regard to being filled with the Spirit of God, is this idea of influence and control. Being filled then with the Spirit of God is to be understood in the same way as being drunk. That is, rather than being drunk with wine or controlled by wine or controlled and under the influence of a foreign substance, the Christian is to be under the control and under the influence of the Holy Spirit of God. To be filled with the Spirit of God isn't the same as filling up a glass with water and saying that's being filled. No, it's talking about being controlled by, such as if I'm filled with wrath, I'm controlled by wrath. We are to be filled with the Spirit of God. In contrast to being under the influence of a foreign substance, we are to be under the influence of the Spirit of God or controlled by the Spirit of God. How can you tell if you're under the influence of the Spirit of God or under the control of the Spirit of God? And the answer is that the believer who is under the control and under the influence of the Spirit of God is doing what the Spirit of God says to do. And when he does, the Christian is under the Spirit's control or under the Spirit's influence. So what would that look like? How do I know if I'm under the influence of the Spirit of God? How do I know if he's controlling my life? It looks like an obedience to the Word of God, which is also called the Word of the Spirit. It is also the Word of God that is inspired by the Spirit. When a person is under the control of the Spirit of God, his life is matching what God's Word says. If you go back to chapter 5, for example, in chapter 5, Ephesians 5, it says, be imitators of God, verse 1, as beloved children, walk in love. The one who is under the Spirit's control walks in love, as Christ loved us and gave himself for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. The one who is under the Spirit's influence and control avoids sexual immorality and all impurity and covetousness, which is not to be named among us as saints. You get that? No filthiness, no foolish talk, no crude joking. But rather, one who is under the control of the Spirit of God, one who is under his influence, is thankful unto God for all things. So rather than speaking crudely, he's giving praise and thanksgiving to God. So the believer then is to do what God the Spirit has said in the Word of God. He is to live according to the Word of God, and he does that by the power of God and not in his own strength. His words then, his actions, his attitudes, his affections, his way of relating to others would correspond to what the Spirit has said in the Word of God. He is therefore completely under the Spirit of God's control, and he knows it as he's obedient to the Word of God. So his life is starting to look like the words on the page of Scripture. After Paul commands Christians to be filled with the Spirit of God in verse 18, he goes on to explain what that means within the context of the home in verses 22 through 6-4. And within the context of parenting in our passage this morning in verses 1 through 4. So we start with that first broad principle. Faithfully discharging our role as parents very much hinges on our spiritual condition, which is evident by how closely we follow God's blueprint for parenting. If I'm under the Spirit's control, in regard to parenting, I'm doing what the Spirit of God has said to do in the Word of God in regard to parenting. That makes sense to you? That's what it means to be under the Spirit's control. And this is how then we measure success in parenting. How do you measure success in parenting? It is not measured by what the child becomes. It is measured by how closely we reflect God's standard for parenting. The more closely I reflect the blueprint of parenting in God's Word, the more successful I am as a parent. It's not conditioned or not gauged by what my children become, but how closely I adhere to what God's Word says about parenting. The second broad principle, then, for faithfully executing the stewardship of parenting is encapsulated within verses 22 through 33. The second broad principle, it's on the back of your bulletin, it is this: the atmosphere at home needs to be such as to influence the children towards God in Christ. The atmosphere at home needs to be such as to influence the children towards God in Christ. If you take God out of the picture, parents are raising the children exactly according to the culture around them. And if they're raising their children according to the culture around them, they're not raising them towards God. And when I talk about raising them towards God, I'm not talking about raising them towards the God of their own making. And I'm not talking about them raising them according to some God that the culture is saying is God. I'm talking about raising them according to the God of the Bible, the true God, the only God, the living God, creator God, the maker of all things, that God, the one who has only revealed himself specially in the Word of God and through Jesus Christ, that God. And so the atmosphere at home needs to be such as to influence the children towards the God of the Bible, towards God in Christ. Why is that? Well, plain and simple, God has clearly assigned the raising of children to the parents, and that means that that endeavor, according to verse 4, must be Godward. Raise them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Of course, for many, that task has been complicated, hasn't it? Due to the unraveling of the home, the unraveling of the family, the unraveling of marriage in our society, this ideal that we see here, this God's view of parenting that we see here in Ephesians 6 has been greatly complicated. The parents, nevertheless, are to move in that direction. Christians are to move in this direction and are to train their children and not leave that assignment to others. The assignment is given to parents, not to school teachers, not to nannies, not to the government. In addition to the specific assignment given to the parents by God, the context in chapter 5, verses 22 through 23 indicates what the home atmosphere should be like in the Christian home. And don't miss this. What Paul describes here in verses 23 through 33 is what the home atmosphere is like when the Spirit of God is in control of the various members in the church. In the home. When the Spirit of God is in control of the members in the home, the home begins to look like verses 22 through 33. So let's walk through verses 22 through 33. Listen to what it says. And do not read into the words the cultural understanding of the words. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. And in the past, wives hated that verse, especially on the onset of the feminist movement in our culture. There was such hatred towards this idea of how can I submit to this imperfect husband, this abusive husband maybe. But look at the words in verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands. And then Paul says, as to the Lord. If you are filled with the Spirit and under the influence of the Spirit of God, wives, if the Spirit of God controls you, then verses 22 through 24, your life is looking like that. Boy, that just sounds so terrible. Well, let's finish reading. Begin at 25. Husbands, love your wives. We're not talking about feeling only here. We're talking about a love that is sacrificial. What kind of love? Love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Do you think, wives, that you would have trouble submitting to Jesus Christ who has given his life for you? Husbands, that kind of love is what you are to exhibit at home, is what Paul is saying. And if you are filled with the Spirit of God, that's what the husband looks like. And so the wives have really no beef with a husband like that. right? The one that loves me like Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. How? That he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present to himself the church in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. And guys, you love your bodies. You doubt it? Wait till lunchtime. Sometimes you get what I say as a joke, sometimes you don't. He who loves his wife loves himself. How? With the love that Christ had for the church. That love. Guys, that's the way our lives are supposed to look. And when they look like this, as we are relying upon the power of the Spirit of God, as our life looks like that, he's in control of our life. He is influencing our life. That's what it means to be filled with the Spirit of God. This is a home that looks like a Spirit-led, Spirit-filled home. And you notice that the wives gladly submit to the husband's headship in verses 22. That's what it means to be submitting. Gladly does that. Gladly surrenders herself, sacrifices herself for her husband. And she does so as to the Lord, it says. And then in verse 25, the husband manifests an agape self-sacrificial love for the benefit of the wife. So they are both surrendering themselves for each other. And the love is to reflect the kind of love that Christ had for the church, Paul says, concerning the husband. And all of this displays a home where Christ is the head. Where Christ is the head. Now get that. We're talking about parenting. And we're now talking about the atmosphere at home in regard to parenting. And when the home is reflecting the headship of Jesus Christ, that home is reflecting the very best atmosphere for raising children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. This passage pictures the love that Christ has in the gospel as he gave himself up for his bride, the church. So brothers and sisters, the kind of healthy marriage which mirrors the gospel, the giving of himself for his bride, which mirrors that good news of Jesus Christ dying for sins so that those who are lost and those who are undeserving could have eternal life, is foundational for the successful parenting and for influencing the children to receive Christ or to receive God in Christ. Think of how attractional this would be for the child. On every turn, the children are seeing the gospel lived out in the relationship between husband and wife and the parents and the children being lived out, this self-sacrificing of one another out of great love for each other. For the benefit of the one loved is precisely what Jesus Christ did in dying on the cross. And they're seeing that kind of sacrifice played out in the atmosphere of home life. And so on every turn, the children are seeing the gospel lived out and the righteous effect of the gospel portraying this winsome atmosphere, this attractional atmosphere, the kind of atmosphere to say, I want to go home. You see how the Spirit of God's in control here. Can there be conflict in a home like that? Of course, because there are two sinners living there. But they're dealing with that conflict in a righteous way if they're led by the Spirit and under the control of the Spirit of God. And they're confessing their sins to one another. And they're repenting of their sins. And they're doing what they can to avoid those conflicts, which are typically self-centered and selfish-motivated conflicts. And so they're dealt with in a righteous way. And all of this goes back to the spiritual maturity of the parents. And what the children are seeing is this sacrificial love and what this sacrificial love of Christ dying on the cross really looks like even in the lives of mom and dad. But it's also a love that's a purifying love. It's not just a sacrificial love, but the passage says it's a purifying love. Christ died, gave himself for the bride that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water, that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle. It's like the husband then leads the wife and the family in pursuit of God and protects the family from all of those things that militate against the soul and its affections for Jesus Christ. And so the husband is protecting the spiritual lives of his family from everything that assaults the soul of the children. And the children then see this caring love. This caring love, sacrificial love, purifying love, caring love. So far we have seen that our stewardship concerning parenting hinges on the parent's own spiritual condition and flourishes in a home atmosphere that is winsome and attractional and influences the children towards God in Christ. And lastly, we've alluded to this already, that parents are to train and teach their children in the discipline an admonition of the Lord. That's what our text was saying. Bringing up children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord is the primary duty of the parents. It isn't to drive them to excel at sports. It isn't to make them the most popular among their peers. It isn't to produce a trophy of your parenting skills. It is not to create hypocrites that comply to your standards on the outside, but repel them on the inside. The primary duty, the God-given duty and responsibility is God-word. It is to bring children up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. They are to be taught the scriptural principles of divine righteousness. They are to be taught the truth that reflects the very character, the holiness, the righteousness, and the justice of God and that glorifies God. They are to be taught and trained to hold to biblical values. They are to be taught the Christian worldview as given in the Bible. Their actions and words that are part of the training and teaching, part of the discipling and instructing, they are to be constant in the home. The Christian worldview of truth, of God's word, should be so much a part of the parent's heart that imparting them is natural in every setting and on all occasions, whether they sit by themselves in the home, whether at the dinner table, whether they've gone to the park, or wherever they are. These views of life given in God's word is being conveyed to the children. Let me give you an example. An example from my own life, which I don't like because a lot of problems there. But it shows both teaching and training. Okay? So in my very, 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 very formative years, early, my mother took me and with her to visit a friend of hers, and her friend had a child my age, and he had toys. One of those toys found itself in my pocket. And on the drive home, my mother discovered that toy had found itself in my pocket. She discovered that I had stolen it. You would be amazed at how she discovered that, but I'm not going to tell you how she discovered it. So she's driving home, and she's away from where we were just a moment ago, and we're a good bit away. And as soon as she discovered that, she promptly turned around, and she returned to the friend's home. And she marched me up to the front door and knocked on the door. Her friend came to the door, and she just looked at me. Why are we here, Mom? I was encouraged to confess my theft And I learned the embarrassing and painful lesson that stealing was wrong. Okay? But had it been influenced by the gospel, that lesson could have taken a step further by explaining that God is the one who's commanded us, thou shalt not steal. And that when we steal, we break his law and sin. And that is why Jesus came into the world, to deliver sinners from their sin. That's how you train them. You speak the truth and you show them the truth in actions. And you proclaim the gospel. And our text gives us another clue as to what the parents are also to teach their own children. In verse 1, children are commanded to obey their parents. And in verse 2, they're commanded to honor them. So left to themselves and their sinful inclinations, they will not likely do that. They need to be taught to honor. They need to be taught to obey their parents. And verse 3 tells us that this is how to do them good and to see that it goes well with them. Verse 3, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. All of this training goes more smoothly as a rule when the parents are teaching and training without unnecessarily provoking to anger or frustrating the children. And verse 4, if you're filled with the Spirit of God and under control, parents, you are careful not to provoke your children to anger. You are careful about that. Again, this is why it is so crucial that the parents' own spiritual character is so important. It is far more common to find that parents are too abusive, too demanding, too abstract, too detached, too mechanical in their teaching. They must be loving. They must ever demonstrate that Christ is the head of the home by complying themselves to the Word of God, the Word of the Spirit in speech, in conduct, in action, in attitude. And again, we want the children to come to salvation, to love God, and to treasure Christ, right? What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? We want our children to know Christ savingly. So our parenting will either be attractive and winsome in the direction that we're to lead them towards Christ, or we can push them away with the way we parent. We must remember that the God-given blessing of having children means that as parents, we have been entrusted to raise them in the way that God has prescribed. It's a very serious stewardship, and one for which parents are accountable to God. Next time, I hope to just give some principles on how to evangelize our children. They're going to cover pretty much what we've been covering, but I'm going to sum it up a little bit for us next time. In the meantime, as we think about most of us, we have parented, and our children are grown. And there may be a lot of regrets in regard. So let's apply the hope of the gospel to ourselves at this point. The hope of the gospel for us is that those things that we find regretful and the sins that we have committed in our parenting, we can confess our sins before the Lord, and He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. And then we can resolve to say, as grandparents, we will move our grandchildren in the direction of God. We'll support our children and help them to lead their children to the Lord Jesus Christ. We will help by our own homes being in order and having an atmosphere that shows that Christ is the head. We will do better than we did the first time around. The hope is we have that forgiveness in Christ. We have the power of the Spirit of God to be transformed. And so we can give thanks to God that our lives can be different. And our children and grandchildren's lives can be different. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have not left us to ourselves to just try to figure out what we're supposed to do in regard to those that you entrust to us. And also, Lord, we thank you that we recognize that children are not just products of our humanness alone, but they are gifts from God. We also are grateful, Lord, that your word tells us how precious they are and they're not to be discarded or not to be murdered, not to be taught the things of the world that would lead their souls away from you. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the Spirit of God who indwells. And Lord, help us as your people to conform more to the likeness of the blueprint that you've given us in your word in all things, but in particular now in our grandparenting and our parenting. And all of it, we pray, would redound to the glory of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who's transformed us so that we can do this and so that we can know these things. So help us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. Reflect on what you've heard this morning.